So legally, we are not guilty. Legally, we are not guilty. But also experientially, as we live out this life, we are empowered to live as people who've been set free. Now, I need some paper plane pilots. I need four. I need some volunteers. You've got to be able to make a paper plane. That's the only prerequisite. So who we got? Vicky, does anyone think Vicky? Okay, Vicky, you can make a paper plane, sure. And Donna, come out, Donna. Can you guys come over here? I need two more. How about a couple of guys? Come on, guys. We're supposed to be the champions of paper planes. Jacob, what about you? No? Come on, who we got? Oh, look, guys. Where's the guy? Come on, I need a guy to make a paper plane. Levi, where are you? Come on, Levi. Come on, Levi. Who wants Levi? Yay! Come on, Levi. Come on. Vicky, could you give everyone two pieces of paper, please? Two, yeah, we're a prosperity church. We're going to have two bits of paper each. Right. Vicky's giving instructions. I thought this was my job. If you guys would just stand over that way a little bit with your two pieces of paper. I don't need any. I just need more. I'll just have the others back. And Vicky put her hand up and I said, yes, how many know I was taking a chance? Oh. Okay. Now, first thing, we're going to talk sec, but while we're waiting, just keep one of your sheets of paper as it is and the other piece of paper. Can you make your best paper plane? Just make it and I'll keep talking. Just they'll just keep making their plane. Romans 8:2 says this. Just try and ignore them. They're doing their best to be quiet over there. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. This verse refers to the new life that the Holy Spirit gives us in regeneration. Nicodemus was told by Jesus in John 3:6-7. You probably know this verse. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not be amazed, Jesus said, that I said to you, you must be born again. And then again he says in John 6:33, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. Now religion, no matter how conscientiously we follow it, all of the good deeds in the world can't deliver anyone from the power of the law and sin death. And that offends some people. They say, no, no. Just like Isabel was saying. I can do stuff. I can be good enough if I grit my teeth and do enough. I can put enough ticks on the board that God will say, Regina is okay. She's all right. She's coming home. She's good enough. Or Emma gets enough ticks. She's good enough. The flesh loves to believe that because the flesh wants to exult in what it can do. And that's why the gospel is so offensive to some people. Oh, you don't think all this, you don't think my charity work, you don't think my good work as a husband, you don't think my good work as a parent adds up enough. No, it doesn't. And I respect your good work as a parent. I expect your work for charity. I respect every good thing that you've done as a good thing. But as far as going towards removing the penalty of sin from your life and giving you salvation, it is nothing. In that regard, it's not nothing. You often say, your good works have value in who you've been good to. They have real value. If your good works have overflowed to someone else, there's real value because it's good for them. But it's not towards your salvation. It couldn't be simpler. And yet some people are very offended because they want you to believe they're a good person. And they want to believe that God would think they're a good person. It's not the point. It's not the point. To be set free, we need new life imparted by the Holy Spirit. No other way. The new law of life in the Spirit that we just read from frees you from the old law of sin which holds you down. Just as the law of aerodynamics frees a heavy plane from the law of gravity. Who's amazed when they sat there and they looked at the jumbo and said, how is that thing going to get up off the ground? How does that work? Well, Chris can tell us all about it because he's an aero engineer. But basically, aerodynamics involves the combined forces of thrust, drag, weight and lift. Those things all work together. Now, first of all, I want to get your sheet of paper. Could everyone pick up their sheet of paper, their plain sheet of paper? Right. Come out here where we can all see you. Come out here where we can all see you. Out of the naughty corner where we can all see. Can we see you on the camera? Can we all be seen on the camera? Come across, right across, guys, so we can all be seen on the camera. Right. I want you to fly your open sheet of paper, your normal unfolded piece of paper. Make that fly for us. Wow. Impressive. Impressive. What's happening here is the weight of that paper is not allowing flight. It's not allowing flight because it's not constructed in order that the thrust given, they all thrusted it, didn't they, Chris? They all thrusted their piece of paper, but there was virtually no lift because the attributes were not there to overcome the law of aerodynamics. Gravity took the paper to the ground. Now, in the interest of health and safety, could we all just come here? Could we all go near Teresa? Just line up near Teresa. In a line up. Everyone line up across from Teresa. Now, the best aim you've got. Can we aim for the OCC table? Can we aim for the OCC table? Off we go. So aim over there. Oh, we didn't... Oh! Right. Oh, sorry. I tried my best. All right. Dickie, have a fly. Dickie, have a fly. Wow. Yeah, we had a good flight there. Donna, let's see how we go, Donna. Beautiful. Oh, I even did a loop-the-loop. And Levi. Oh, Levi. Got the idea. Thanks, guys. Let's put our hands together. Grab your bits of paper. You can have the spare one as well. I'll let you have it all. Thank you, guys. Something had to happen. Something had to happen for the law of gravity not to hold sway of an aircraft. For the aircraft, the law of aerodynamics is the factor that overcomes gravity. We just saw that in brilliant example. Now, something had to happen to us if the law of sin and death is not going to hold sway over us. Because the law of sin and death holds sway over us just the same as the gravity holds sway over an aircraft. It cannot fly unless the laws of dynamics, aerodynamics are employed and allow it to fly. Romans 8:2, we just read that. For the law of life in Christ Jesus is that which overcomes the law of sin and death. So it's this law of life. The law of life is like the law of aerodynamics that allows a plane to fly. The law of life allows us to fly in life. Because God has forgiven all of our sins through Christ's death, and because he's imparted new life to us through the Holy Spirit, we are now able to not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we are free now to walk differently. And that word walk there in verse 4, it's a very deliberate word, I believe, that Paul's used, because it implies a steady, gradual progress towards a goal. That's what we do when we go for a walk. We go for a morning walk, to the paper to get our milk, to shop to get our paper and milk, or just going for exercise. We're walking towards a goal, steadily, progressively getting there. And that's what we do in this life. We steadily walk this life of being in Christ. We're never going to walk in imperfect obedience, obviously. Only Jesus did that. Jesus is the only person who's come to this planet who's been able to walk this, the life of the Spirit perfectly. So we're not hoping to do that. But we still want to be walking forward, not backwards. I notice when I back my Passat out, the speedo still works in reverse. I think, oh, do I really want to know how far backwards I'm going? How fast I'm going backwards? I want to know I'm going forward. Thank you, Volkswagen, for that help, but it's not that helpful to know how fast you're going backwards. But all we want to be doing is going forward. And as often said, some ways the best we can hope for, and it's okay, is to be able to look back at the start of 22 or the start of 21 and say, as I stand in September 22, I have grown. I have grown. There's things in my life that are changed. I'm not perfect, but I'm changed, and I'm changing. That's what we want to be seeing. And sometimes we get hung up on perfection. But there's no point in getting hung up on perfection. You're never going to be perfect. Sorry, that's not meant to be negative. It's just truth. It's like you are not going to jump off the viewpoint there at Toowoomba unaided and fly all the way to Ipswich. You're just not going to be able to do it. It's not negative. You just can't do it. Don't try. Don't try. What we see is an increasing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to go to those verses now, but we know about them in Galatians 5 and the good works spoken of in Ephesians 2. Those are the evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive in us. And not only are we looking to see those things produced, we care. See, that's the difference between the life of the flesh. The life of the flesh probably doesn't care too much about whether those things are there or not. The life of the flesh is all about advantage. How can I advantage myself? How can I advantage my family? How can I advantage my position? The life of the Spirit is how can I see Jesus' life more in me? Which is going to positively impact everyone around you. That's the good news about it. You know, there's nothing selfish about growing in the fruit of the Spirit, because it's all heading out there and touching other people. The following verse prompts us towards having a mindset that enables us to see a change of life take place. And that's the next verses we're concentrating on in Romans chapter 8, reading from verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It's very direct, that words of Paul. It's very straightforward. The unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God in them. And so they live in the flesh and they live for the flesh. Before we came to Christ, our minds were centered on the things that satisfied the flesh. But as a Christian now, you have the Spirit of God living within you. You might say, I don't know if I feel that, Pastor. It's not about whether you feel the Spirit living in you. It's because God has declared it to be so. He's not waiting for your feelings to catch up. He said, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we live in a completely different sphere. It is now possible for our minds to be fixed on the things of the Spirit. They won't always be. Your mind will drift to the flesh. Of course it will. But it's now possible for your mind to be fixed on the Spirit. Now, let me say this. It does not mean that the unsaved person never does anything good. It does not mean that the saved person never does anything bad. That's why you can look around at people in your family who you love and but don't know Jesus, and you can say, they live a good life. And I'm sure you're right. They're an honest person. You're right. They have integrity. You're right. They're faithful to their marriage. You're right. In all those parameters, they live a good life. But the Bible says that they are not able to fix their mind on the Spirit. Only the person who has the Spirit of God can do that. The focus of our lives outside of Christ are very different. One lives for the flesh, which is ultimately to please ourselves, and others live for the Spirit to ultimately please God. And when we think about mindset, we only realise mindset is not a neutral thing. If we're focused on negative sinful paths, we are constantly at odds with the path of righteous living. So you can't just slip your mind into neutral and just coast down the hill. It doesn't work that way. Because mindset that is not deliberately controlled by the Spirit always has a tendency to drift off the road into sinful behaviours. Always. We don't drift towards love and honesty and integrity and faith. We don't drift to those things. We intentionally in the Spirit pursue those things. It's not a neutral thing. And there's a lot we can do about our mindset. And this has been touched on a number of times. But things like reading the Word, listening to worship, avoiding junky TV, avoiding junky music input, avoiding junky games input, avoiding junky social media input. Well, very important today. Joseph was telling me that so often couples come to her for counselling. She never tells any details of anything, of course, but says so often counsellors come to her for counselling, there is so much conflict over the mobile phone. And constantly. Darling, can you make me a cup of tea? Sorry? And there's so much conflict around that. Because people today, and you know it's true, have absolutely, and obsession is not too strong a word. They're obsessed with this little 3-inch by 5-inch screen and a dog with a tutu. And a cat in a pretend plane and all kinds of weird stuff. As if that's ever going to matter in your life. And I don't mind little jokes. Sometimes people show me something. Yeah, that's funny. And sometimes people pass something. Yeah, that's funny. But I don't then go to the page and say, oh, what's the next thing? 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 And people are ruining their marriages because of this digital content. And when if you boiled it down, it's nothing. It's nothing. In a boiled down, it doesn't even really exist. It's just electrons on a screen, and there's obsession around it. Anyway, it's not the message today. Sounds like it is. Anyway, if you've got something to review in that area, I'm quite seriously, please review it. If you are coming into that obsession thing with your screen, honestly, God's got a better life for you. He really does. I mean that very, very seriously. God's got a better life for you. That doesn't mean you can never look at a Facebook page or never look at an Instagram or never look at the funny cat video. But we know the difference between hours of that stuff and an incidental look. You know the difference. You know the difference. Be careful. So we need to basically do what Philippians 4:8 encourages us to do, where it says, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Great verse of Scripture. Something we probably all had in our fridge at some point, or above our desks. It's great. And it's exactly true. Our mindset gets shifted by intention, not by accident. I'll say that again. Mindset is shifted by intention and not by accident. So Paul continues in his contrast of flesh and spirit and even takes it to the point of the transformation of even our earthly body because we belong to Christ. He continues in verse 9 through 11, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." Now he's saying, if you are in Christ, you have Christ's Spirit. If you're not a believer, then of course you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You could say it that way. So of course, if you're not a Christian, of course you don't have the Spirit of Christ, and I don't expect anything of you. But if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. What does he mean, your body is dead because of sin? Well, very simply, it means your body, no matter how well you look after it, and I hope you do, it's going to crumble and fade and die, and one day it's going to be in the ground. You know, you might have a long and productive life like Queen Elizabeth II, but her body came to its finish point. Yours will, mine will, our parents probably already have, and that's just evidence of the fact that our bodies are still controlled by that law of sin and death. They haven't come out from under that. Just our spirit has. Oh yes, we get glimpses of the resurrection glory from time to time. We see miraculous healing. We see even sometimes people raised from the dead. But raised from the dead to what? To die again. Lazarus died again. Little girl, Jesus raised, died again. Because we don't come out of that law of sin death for our bodies. But our spirit does. So our body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. But here comes the good news. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." In other words, he's alluding to the time when, yes, we'll go in the grave if Jesus doesn't return. You know, we'll have a nice little comfortable box to lie in under the ground somewhere if Jesus doesn't return. But, you're not going to stay there. Not going to stay there. Queen Elizabeth's not going to stay there. We're going to be raised with Christ, with new bodies that never pull a hamstring, never get arthritis, never get cancer, never get lung disease, never ever again. No more tears, no more crying for the former things. What's happened? They've passed away and all things have become new. That's resurrection life. And we're going to be part of it. And we don't even know what it's going to be like. But as I said before, one thing we do know, is none of us are going to get there and say, oh, is this it? Is this it? Is this heaven? No way. We'll be gobsmacked. We might spend the first, I don't know how long, maybe 100 years, with our mouths shut for a change. And just, wow. Wow. What is this? The grass is alive. Grass is alive. The colours are brilliant. What is this? I think it'll be far more like that than I can imagine. Paul saw something and he couldn't tell us. You know why? Because he couldn't describe it. He'd been wasting his time saying, this is what I saw. Because he only had paper and pen. He can't do it. He probably couldn't do it with a camera. He didn't have one. Or a mobile phone, but you still couldn't do it. But what great news. What great news. So Romans 8:2-11, which has been where we've been today, raises one of the most basic questions in life, or some of the most basic questions in life. It asks the question, who is in charge? Who's calling the shots? What's our mindset? What is important to us? We're asking the question, who is on the throne? Flesh or spirit? Who is on the phone? Flesh or spirit? And Hal Oxley, who was my mentor pastor, saving all the years and years ago, he used to have this little dorky diagram, because it was the 70s and we didn't have high-tech things, little picture of a chair, this big chair like this, you know, like a throne. It was supposed to be a throne, but it looked like a big chair. And on it, he would have two slides, and one would have the cross on it, and the other one would have the flesh written above it. And we choose. Is Jesus on the throne? Is the cross on the throne? And he had a habit of every morning when he got up, he and Jill would pray, and he said their first prayer was, Jesus, before we do anything else, I'm taking myself off the throne of my life and I'm putting you on the throne. He said that's what they did religiously for the whole of their marriage right through till he passed away. Jesus, I put you on the throne of my life and I take myself off. Not a bad prayer. Not a bad prayer. Because we need to be intentional. My flesh or my spirit, who's on the throne? And we choose daily. You have to choose daily. It's like the alcoholic. He's got to decide daily not to have a drink. Daily. And we've got to choose daily, flesh or spirit. Flesh or spirit. Are you looking to be led by the spirit or by the flesh? And just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we don't have that daily decision. We certainly do. Reading on in Romans 8. Verse 12 to 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You will live. And the words there used where it says put to death, we go back to the previous slide. Put to death in Greek means to deal ruthlessly. It's talking about dealing really ruthlessly with our sin nature. To reject what we know is wrong and declare war on attitudes and behaviours that we know to be wrong. Who knows? Who's ever done what I've done sometimes? And because the person was a particularly nasty or rude person, I allowed my little attitude that I had against them to be petted a bit. Oh, that's not so bad. She's so nasty. Oh, that's all right. You're not a great attitude, but I like you at the moment. And he's such a mean guy, and he said a nasty thing to me, so we'll take care of this little attitude and give it a little pet. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says, put to death those attitudes. Don't justify them because, oh, but he was bad. She was bad. She's so mean to me. My teacher threw some chalk at me. Teachers don't do that anymore, do they? Chalk thrown's out. They threw chalk, dusters, sometimes a 3-foot ruler in my era. Not at me, because I wouldn't have done that. But there were other kids in the class. But put to death, it says. Put to death. And the next slide says, to go a bit deeper, it means to go after the motives of the heart, not just our behaviours. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Because we can all pretty good at looking good. We can all, since you've been a Christian a while, we have the ability to look good. But Jesus was always going after our behaviours. He was constantly doing that, annoying people by telling them it wasn't just what you did, it's what you think. How annoying. What's your motive, Jesus would say. And they would say, well, isn't me washing the cup enough? I do a real good job washing the outside, the inside of the cup. Jesus, aren't you happy with that? He said, no, I'm interested more about your motives. Still is. If we focus on what Christ has done for us, our very heart motivation is enabled to change. We will be motivated by gratitude and indebtedness to Jesus. You know, sin grows very well in the soil of owedness. Sin grows really well there in the soil of owedness. What do I mean by that? Well, it means a feeling of, oh, I'm not getting my needs met. People owe me. And they're not paying. God owes me. I owe me. Hear people say that? You owe yourself a good life. It's owedness. It sounds okay, and no one's saying it's great to downgrade yourself and degrade yourself, but we are not owed anything, Paul says. We're not owed anything. Paul says, by contrast, we are debtors. A debtor's not owed anything. If you're a debtor, you owe. But so much of this world and the flesh and the advertising is saying, you're owed something. Get this, get that. You deserve it. You're owed. You're owed. Sin grows really well there. But Paul says we are debtors. We owe God for the grace that's been bestowed in us. And in love, we live out of indebtedness. We live out of a deadness. You know, just like a teenager does. You know, they wake every morning and say, oh, Mum and Dad, I'm so grateful for everything you do for me. I'm indebted to you for all that money you've spent on my schooling and my feeding and my clothing. What can I do to serve you today? We've all heard that. I didn't do it when I was a teenager. And we're not really good at doing it as adults either. So we're not speaking to the Jacobs of this world exclusively. We're speaking to all of us. We owe God. He does not owe us. A good point to lay on, to keep in our hearts. And in love, we live out of indebtedness, not grudging. We're saying, God, we owe you so much. What can we do? We owe you so much. What can we do? So when tempted to go the other way, we can do this, as Keller puts it, is to preach grace-centered mini-sermons to ourselves. Keller says that many Christians try to control themselves by preaching law-centered mini-sermons to themselves. You know, ones like this. If I do that, God will get me. It's law-centered. Oh, I better not do that. God will get me. It's law-centered. Or even, it's against my Christian principles. That's law-centered. I'll hate myself in the morning. And you probably will. I'll hate myself in the morning. That's law-centered. But they don't kill sin in us. You'll notice that when you try that approach, same sin comes up tomorrow, next day, the next day. You're simply taking your temptation to the law and using fear to deter yourself. It doesn't work. Sin doesn't work. Instead, we need to preach gospel to ourselves. What do I mean by that? Preach gospel to ourselves. We preach to ourselves, look what God has done for me. That's preaching a gospel sermon to yourself. Wow, look at what God's done for me. Is this how I respond to the love of God? Of course not. My Father has only ever given me good things. What can I do in response? That's a gospel sermon to yourself. God is so good. What can I do in response to that? The focus here is simply on what God has done for us. Gratitude and thanksgiving. Not being fearful of the potential negative outcomes of our sin. There may be negative outcomes of your sin, but that is not your starting point as a Christian. Your starting point is, how can I honour God with my life? How can I please God with my life? How can I not get in trouble for doing baddies? It's coming to a place where we are consistently saying to ourselves, why would I want to do anything other than follow the heart of my Heavenly Father's will? You might say, that's pretty high, John. That sounds like something Jesus said. Well, it was. But it's not too high. It's what the Spirit will do in us if we allow it. as he said earlier, you won't keep the slate clean the way Jesus did, but you're heading in the right direction. And you're doing it under grace and not under law. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. So let's just summarise the passages of we've dealt with so far in Romans, that we are justified now. We are made right by what Christ has done for us. So therefore we are now no longer under condemnation. Since penalty has been taken away, now and forever we have peace with God. I never need to feel anxious about my sin anymore. Am I under God's judgment now because I slipped up today? No, you're not. We now have the Spirit of God in us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We can commit sin, but we're no longer slaves to sin. We are sons and daughters of God. And look more about that next week. We now have the power to set our minds not on the flesh, but on the Spirit. Our core intent is to do His will and not offend the will of God. When we do sin, His grace calls us to repentance and restored relationship as father to child. So we don't need to fear when we mess up, because God just calls us back to Himself and says, hey, you're my child, come back. Don't be outside the door, come back in. So let's live in the divine now of who we are in Christ. That's where He wants us to be, live in the divine now of who we are in Christ. Don't wait to be like Pastor Jeff or like someone else you admire as a Christian. Don't wait to think, oh, I've got to be like them. You don't. You've got to be the best version of Christ in you that you can be. That's it. The best version of Christ in you that you can be. God will be more than pleased with that. Can we stand together as we just close in prayer? Father God, we just simply thank You today that because we've been set free from the penalty of sin, we are no longer under judgment of sin. But Lord, not only that, but You have given us Your Spirit to dwell in us, to enable us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in Your ways. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to make good decisions about what we feed our mind, so that we will be able to control our mind and walk in Your paths. And Lord, when we slip up, when we fail, as we must do, Lord, help us to find that easy place of repentance and restoration of relationship that You always extend to Your children. Lord, help us not to stand outside the door in condemnation and fear, but to always walk back in, knock on the door, walk back in and receive Your fellowship. So Lord, we just pray Your blessing on these things as we walk into this week. Help us every day to put You on the throne and take the flesh off. So help us these things, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to just have some fellowship together, just keys and coffees as normal, and then probably about 11:15, if you're staying for the new friends lunch, at 11:15 we'll probably start that. Swindy?